for singing praises unto the Lord. I'm looking at the thought of peace today. As we want to end off with, in peace that only thou canst give. With thee, O Master, let me live. The Bible says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So the wicked don't know any peace. No matter what else they may know. But the whole world looks for peace. The UN was founded in 1945, just after World War II ended. It was an organization founded to promote peace and well-being among all the nations so that they would not be troubled by wars anymore. And I think there's been more wars in the last 70 years or so than probably in the last 300 or 400 years of history. But most of these hymns this morning had all to do with peace, either directly or indirectly. So Martin Ringert, always like to remember him. You notice he died in 1649. The Peace of Westphalia was signed in 1648. So most of his 30-year ministry or so was during the 30 Years' War. That was the 30 Years' War, between the last war fought between Protestants and Roman Catholics. It lasted for 30 years, decimated good parts of Europe, but mostly Germany, where they said that Germany was absolute desolation, because many armies came there and fought. And Magdeburg was massacred. The town was set on fire, burnt basically to the ground with men, women, and children in it by Rome. Whereas Adolphus, who was fighting in Sweden, King Adolphus, he was the great Protestant warrior. He always treated both Roman Catholics and Protestants with mercy when he won his battles. But Martin Ringert, his whole ministry practically was during that 30 Years' War, in which he saw many, many people die, and he was involved in sieges himself, which was part of warfare in those days, where they tried to starve the people into submission if they couldn't break the bulwarks down of their castles and strongholds. They would put an army around and allow no provisions in, and so starve the people. So it's estimated that he had 6,000 funerals. And yet he says, now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices. So his hymn is a hymn of triumph, really, that I can hardly imagine being able to write or sing under such circumstances. But yet he did. So I want to look at peace today, because it's a fleeting thing and very, 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 should I go on with two or three more varies? Few people attain peace. But peace is supposed to be... Oh, I haven't started preaching yet, that's right. The first thing. Because the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But let's pray first. Ask the Lord to help us. Our Father and our God, again we bow in thy holy presence. We thank you, Lord, for the hymns that we've been singing, the hymns of triumph of those that knew thy salvation and were able to bring offerings of praise and thanksgiving unto thee in the most awful circumstances in which they lived. We thank thee, our Father, for that true peace that we know when we are justified by faith in Christ. That Christ, who is the personification of peace, leaves his peace with us, not as the world gives. So we thank thee, our Father, that we're not looking for that peace that the world looks for and will never find apart from the Savior. So we rejoice, our Father, that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die in our place, to make peace with thee, to bring about our reconciliation unto thee, that we are indeed reconciled unto God through what the Lord Jesus has accomplished for us. We thank thee, our God, for that blessing in the midst of all the trials, difficulties, and disappointments of life. We thank thee, our God, that we can find that peace that endures, and that through prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, we can know the peace that passes all knowledge and understanding, and that will keep us, our hearts and minds, safe in Christ, no matter what the world and the flesh and the devil may throw at us. So we thank thee for that glorious peace, our God, and help us to be able to live it and to impart it with the glorious message of the gospel that brings about our peace with thee, moving us out from our rebellious state and our enmity toward thee. We thank thee, our God, that you have transformed us by your grace into loving thee and praising thee and giving thanks unto thee. Bless everywhere, our God, that faithful men lift up Christ this day. We thank thee for the body of Christ that is spread throughout this world. We thank thee for the witness borne, for the prayers that are offered, for the messages that are preached, the songs that are given in praise and thanksgiving unto thee. For every faithful servant and church, our Father, we pray for them this day. Those that labor in hard and difficult places, bless them, our God, and comfort them, and give them souls for their labor this day, and send forth laborers into the harvest fields. Help us, our Father, to ever recognize that the fields are white already to harvest, and that the laborers are few. Teach us to pray then, our Father, as you have instructed us in your word, that the Lord of harvest will send forth reapers. Bless this nation in which we bow, our God. We thank thee for its heritage. We thank thee for the churches in it that still lift up Christ and still seek to take a stand for the truth, for the causes of righteousness and peace. We pray, our God, that you'll overthrow the works of evil and tear down the strongholds of Satan, and help us, our Father, to build the edifices of righteousness and true holiness in their place through the ministry of the gospel. Comfort those that mourn today, our Father. Be with those that suffer physically. Minister to their needs, and in their times of trial, give them that peace that passes all understanding. Forgive us our failures. We see that the psalmist, our Father, cries unto thee for deliverance from enemies and failures and shortcomings. And we recognize also that we are the same. We pray for forgiveness. We pray for restoration. We pray for deliverance. We pray, our Father, for sanctification, that indeed we might grow more and more to be like Christ, overcoming, our Father, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Help us now, our Father, as we look into thy word this day. Bless it to our hearts and minds, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The word peace in the Greek is Irene. Irene, actually. And it starts with an E in the Greek, E-I-R-E-N-E. And scholars think it comes from a verb, Irie, which means to make whole or to unite two separate units together. So it's a coming out of tension, you might say, where we're pulled apart in our minds to bring that into a composite whole so that we're not pulled this way and that by inner tensions. So I want to look quickly at the absence of peace. Then I want to look at the power of peace, you might say, and how that is achieved, you might say. I don't like to use some of those words, but we'll comment on them as we go. The absence of peace in the world is obvious. As we have mentioned, all kinds of wars going on everywhere, and there's hardly a stable government on the face of the earth that is not faced with all kinds of conflicts, difficulties, riots, and protests. We see that going on in our own nation right now. So obviously, many people are disturbed. And we're coming up to an election, of course, where half the people, or at least usually about half, vote for one and half for another candidate. So nations have struggled with the desire for peace or the achieving of peace, and very few have achieved it in the history of mankind for any length of time. So even the best of nations are struggling to maintain law and order and to maintain peace. And even where they do, like they did in England there, they had a civil war with the Cavaliers and the Roundheads. The Cavaliers represented immorality and breakdown of everything. And the Puritans there with the Roundheads, they tried to establish some kind of righteousness in the land, and they won, and so they did. And Oliver Cromwell did. Most people, he gets a lot of black eyes from different people, but Cromwell did reach out and seek to establish a government for the people. He even recognized the Jews and others when other nations didn't for many years afterwards, and did many things with different religions, trying to bring about some semblance of order. But you know, Schultz, a modern historian that I read, he said that the interregnum, as it's called, under Cromwell, because there was no royal rule, so the royal kingdoms were interrupted there for Cromwell's rule for a few years, and then they cried out for the monarchy again, even though they had just cut the head off one of the kings there not long before that. So the nation wasn't too happy with the monarchy, but then they weren't too happy with the Puritans either. But I thought he said a very illuminating point. He said the Puritans were doing well, but the people wanted the monarchy again. For he says there, for the fact that because he just ends off that power of that whole chapter with these words, because the sinners were more numerous than the saints. This is just a secular historian, but he hit the nail on the head, because that's what happens in England, that's what's happening in America. As the sinners increase and overwhelm the number of the saints, then the sinners are the ones clamoring for freedom, and in most cases, no sinner knows what freedom is. That's one of the problems in the philosophy of political governments, because the Bible says that every sinner is in bondage. Never knows what freedom is, because only freedom is only found in Christ and in the truth, and Christ is the truth, because That's how the Bible expresses it and how Christ expressed it. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So freedom only comes in Christ, and that's why the freedom of the French Revolution was just a freedom of license, and that's what's coming into America now. The French Revolution, if you've ever read anything about it, only lasted for probably at the most 12 or 15 years. And in that time, they went from an autocratic king and his wife, Mary Antoinette, who loved the balls and all the wonderful things while the poor people were starving. So then they stormed and rioted. Then the king called out the army. Then other armies of Europe came in. So you had wars and then the different change in the government to the directory. Then a lot of the people in the government were all massacred by the guillotine or the guillotine. And so then you had another group set up, and then Napoleon took over as dictator. So they went from royal dictator to a one-man dictatorship within a matter of about 12 years, with all kinds of massacres and wars and everything in between. And what came out of it? Well, absolute license for the most part, not freedom. But that's what we're headed for today in America. As you look, people are clamoring for freedom for unnatural sex, even wanting people that believe in that to be married, calling it by the phony name gay, when there's nothing gay about it. But that's what's being promoted today as freedom. We want the freedom to do this. That was all through the French Revolution. We want the freedom to be this, that, this, and on until massacre and bloodshed was the outcome. The scripture teaches us that peace comes only from God. And the triune God is the author of peace. And for the sinner to know a degree of freedom, he has to know something about God and about the truth and about peace. So when I look not only at nations, but I look at churches, I see the same thing. The church wants to be more free. They don't want to be like the Puritans, or they don't want to be like the Presbyterians or the Methodists. I'm talking about the originals. We want to be more free. We want to have a free type of worship. And also we see that all through the Western world, indeed many parts of the world today, as the restraints of Scripture are thrown out and man becomes the author or the originator of whatever he thinks should be in the church. And then we come down to individuals. Individuals want freedom. And in many cases, then they lose their peace. You know, I have lived now, and I've mentioned, just looking at that there as I move into October, because I preached the first sermon I ever preached in October in 1951. So closing in on, what is it, my 65th anniversary of preaching. So I've known a lot of preachers, I've known a lot of people, known a lot of students and a lot of people since most of my life has been involved in that one way or another. Going to colleges, going to seminaries, going to graduate school, I met a lot of people, knew a lot of people, and most of them all were looking at some kind of full-time service, but many never made it. And many made it for a while and then quit. So that's what I see when I look out there. So we have to learn something, I think, that the psalmist teaches us and that the whole Bible teaches us. That salvation, my salvation, is all important. Not just my service. Because many people, and I have seen, I don't know how many get involved in some kind of service, But then it doesn't work out. And so what is the thing that's lost? Their peace. That's the first thing that goes. Is their peace. Because they didn't treat me right, or I was there and they didn't do that, and they have done this to me, and they have done that to me. My friends, if you think that is your view of service, then you're in for what all these people have seen and done. Because service for the Lord encompasses all kinds of disappointments with yourself, with other people, with the organization, with the efforts, with the methods, whatever it is that you're using, all of those things fail at some point, at all times, everywhere. So I cannot find my peace in any of those. Because they will not last. Even if you find... I look back on Dr. Paisley's ministry. When I was there, we had all nights of prayer. We went to all nights of prayer on Friday night. People were saved. There was a terrific movement of God. So that was a great time, but it's all gone. It's all gone. So I can't rest my peace on that. The best that I've seen on this earth, I believe, still all gone. It's not there now. I'm not in it now. I'm not in an all-night of prayer on Raven Hill Road now on Friday nights. No, I have to find my peace. I have to find my service. I have to find my worship where I am. No matter how great things were at one time. I don't know how many people I've known personally that have gone to the mission field only to return home either quickly or at some point in time and never return. Now, those people were dedicated. They were at the first. They were blessed. But then things happened. Things didn't go well then. And we go home. Go back. I read a sermon by the Presbyterian evangelist Wilbur Chapman on Kadesh Barnea. It's an interesting thing because I've been looking at that, thinking about that. In fact, I thought about it in connection with a person that came here one time, but I won't tell you his name. But Kadesh Barnea, old Wilbur Chapman said, was a crisis experience for the children of Israel. They came up to Kadesh Barnea and they sent out the spies, and Joshua and Caleb came back and said, "We can take the land." The others said, "Oh no, it's filled with giants. We're grasshoppers compared to them." "Oh, okay. Well, then we won't go in." So then they wandered. And we know that none of the adults, except Caleb and Joshua, ever entered the Promised Land. All the adults that were there at that time, in case you never did. So he was saying, you come to a point in your life, many times, and I believe it's true, where you decide, am I going forward or am I going backward? They were still the children of God when they went backward. And he gave two or three things there which I thought were illuminating. He said when a person comes to that place in their lives where God is speaking to them and telling them this is the way to go forward, and they don't, and they say, "Well, I'm not going there, I'm going back," he said that brings about discontent in the life, brings about restlessness in the life, brings about fruitlessness in the life, and brings about a negative attitude toward life. And I would add, it brings about a complaining spirit. spirit. I have to have peace to serve the Lord. If my own personal life is all torn up with, well, they did that to me in that church where I pastored, they treated me like a bum. If I'm going to go through life with that, and I've been treated like that, if I'm going to go through life worrying about what they did to me, I have long since forgotten it. It's nothing to me. Because my own personal peace is more important than people. Many, most of them are dead today. In many places where I ministered, they're nothing to me. Because I can't find my peace in other people. I can't even find my peace necessarily in my ministry. Because Jesus said to his disciples, sorrows are going to come upon you. After he promised them, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But he goes on to say, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation in the world. Sorrows are going to come upon you. Lamentations. But he says, never mind, because what you're going to be, you're going to still be delivered. We're not promised. And that's why I believe the church will go through the great tribulation, because most people don't today. But I believe that we're in the great tribulation, for that matter. And so that I don't expect. See, it's your, what you expect has an awful lot to do with how you live. So if you're, I expect nothing from the world except persecution and opposition, hostility, enmity. That's what the Bible tells me. And in the world I shall have tribulation. That's all I'm going to have. So I have to find my peace somewhere else. It's not going to be there that I'm going to find it. I've known people that I had a good friend that was in the Belgian Congo for many years and labored there for the Lord, and a godly man, I always thought. But when they had the big rebellion there in Africa, it was coming out of its colonial subjection and being anti-colonial, all kinds of people were killed there. Several famous missionaries there at that time, 62 I believe it was, were all killed. And he fled, he got away, back to the north of Ireland. And in fact, I was there in 62 and spent quite a bit of time with him as he pondered his future. Well, he went somewhere, I don't know exactly, into a church, I think, to minister. And then he just went away from everything. So I lost contact with him. I think he moved to Canada or something after that. But I lost contact with him. But it shows you that if you, no matter what you've done and suffered, and he did there, persecution and everything in Africa, and labored through it and everything else, but still, somewhere along the line, he lost whatever it was he was supposed to have in the service of the Lord, and then, from what I understood, never even did anything, not even go to church, or I don't know, because I lost contact with him, but people told me they were amazed that he had gone so far from where he once was. Maybe he returned, because I think sometimes people do. After they struggle for a while, they come out of that and reassert their ministry. But the Lord speaks here of being justified, because justification is the start of peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the crucial piece, the peace with God. And the psalmist and the Bible as a whole, it says, let those who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. That's what that psalmist says. Not glad necessarily in service, but glad in the Lord. So it's salvation. I have to continually say, let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. I have to love my salvation because it magnifies the Lord. No matter what else is out there. So many people today, I've got saved, I was justified, I received, I accepted the Lord, now what can I do? And they haven't got the slightest knowledge of what salvation is all about. So therefore, when they get out there and people don't treat them right, they're, oh, what's happening? I'm giving myself to the Lord. Look the way they're treating me. I have to magnify the Lord because of the great salvation that it took to save a rascal and a renegade and a sinner like me. I rejoice in that. In fact, I sometimes wonder how the Lord could ever have saved such a wretch. I let the Lord be magnified in my salvation, because only the Lord could have saved me. So that's what I rejoice in. I rejoice in the salvation that I see from Genesis to Revelation. I see a great salvation. I learn more and more about that great salvation every day that I live. I see facets of it that I never understood before. I see more and more the depth, the profundity of the love of God in Christ, in salvation, in saving me from my sins, from my dead state, from my enmity, from my rebellion against God. I see a salvation that passes understanding. The salvation of the Lord. So people pay very little attention to justification today. In fact, some people, I think you go to a lot of churches and ask them about justification, they wouldn't know what it meant. But the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, I have peace with God. And then that peace of God gives me right standing in grace, so that I learn to praise, I learn to give thanks, I learn to pray. And that's what we see in here in the Philippians. Because how the peace is maintained, he says there, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, that is by asking, by pleading, by thanksgiving, the great triple of praying. Asking, pleading, thanking. I let my request be made known unto God, and what happens then? And the peace of God then, which passes all understanding, so I can't explain it, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's all about Him. History is all about Him. It's His story. And that's what life is all about. It's all about Christ and His great salvation. And when I understand that, then I have a peace that passes all understanding. And although I face difficulties, trials, tribulations, disappointments, and the loss of loved ones, and many things that come into life that are not productive of what people would call happiness, I face all those, and not just me, but everybody that lives on this planet faces those things. So it's only if we are grounded in our salvation that we begin to understand what worship and service and thanksgiving are. If I am not grounded in being justified so that I have peace with God, then I have my restlessness, I have my discontent, I have my negative, I have everything that comes in life. The Bible says here that in Paul's second epistle there, no, Paul's second chapter of his epistle to the Ephesians, that we are dead in trespasses and in sin, and we walked according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children or the sons of disobedience. So all of that describes my natural state and describes the natural state of everybody born of Adam. It's a state of rebellion, disobedience, and walking not according to the precepts of God, but according to the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan. This world walks after Satan in the state that they're in. So I look for nothing from there. I look for opposition. I look for hostility. That's what's going to be there from the world that lies in the lap of the wicked one. So I will never, never find peace if that's where I'm looking. Read the 17th chapter, 18th chapter there of Revelation. You know, people say, well, the Antichrist, when he comes, he's going to persecute this and that and the other thing. My friends, if you read that chapter, you will see there what the world wants. They want pearls and ivory and silks and satins and music and everything. It just goes down there, verse after verse, describing this world that is dead to Christ and dead to salvation, this world that walks after the course of Satan, the prince of the power of the air. They're all happy or seeking happy in those things. That's why they like Antichrist. He's going to provide them with all these wonderful things. And that's what people think. Well, those are the wonderful things. When I don't have those, then I'm not happy. I'm not. Things are going wrong. No, those are all the things of this age. I can't look anywhere in those things for either happiness, joy, peace, or service, worship, or anything. I don't look there because I'm not going to find any answer there to any need that the human heart and the human mind has. I will not find it there.